is March the 30th, 2021. We're having technical difficulty. I've been told that this is not going out on the internet, but hopefully you will be able to get it on YouTube this evening, probably by, 10 o'clock maybe. And it's also be on DVDs and so forth. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, the opportunity to be here and feed on your word. We need it desperately, like we need the oxygen that we breathe. And we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself as well as the way to execute the Christian way of life in the year of 2021 in a country that is lost its mind. You have that in there as well. So we thank you for all of this. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 2 and verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. I would say I would start with verse 12. I don't want to start in the middle of the sentence. But Paul's sentences are so long, it would take a while. So we're just going to break in on verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Seems like a simple enough verse, and it is if you rightly divide it. However, most people think that this is a formula to be saved. The doers of the law will be justified. Most people think that's referring to phase one. Phase one refers to the point of believing the gospel. And they think that the doers of the law will be justified positionally before God. And you know better than that. No one is justified by the law. It's impossible for us to be right with God by keeping the law. So we know it's not that. So we'll just start here. I think this is right before we ended last time. Then we'll press on. Some believe this refers to what is necessary to be saved. They think the only those who persist in obeying the law, doing good works, and living righteously will be justified before God and therefore be saved, to be eternally saved and not go to the lake of fire. The word justifies has a dual meaning in Scripture. The first one, A, means positional justification at salvation. One is justified before God through faith alone at the moment he is saved. Everything that has to do with eternal salvation is positional. It has to do with phase one. It has to do with what God does for us at the moment of salvation. Then the other meaning for this word justified, by the way, both in the Greek and the English, it's the same word, spelled the same, but it has a different meaning. The second meaning is experiential justification. Occurs after salvation. One is justified by doing good works before men and blessed by God after he is saved. So many people get mixed up. They try to take works and mix it in with phase one, the gospel, and it just does not work. If justified is The phrase above refers to a positional justification, then there are several scriptures that would be incorrect. Example, Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Galatians 2:16, Romans 3:20, and Romans 3:19 through 20. I read those last time. Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no man, let's see, well, through the faith in Jesus Christ, we believe in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Three times it tells it, it's not by works of law. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the whole point. In Romans 3:19 through 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. The Jews were under the Mosaic law. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. That's the whole thing. That's what Romans chapter 1 and 2 is about. God is explaining that the entire world, every person is accountable to Him. And He is totally fair and impartial. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed. You don't have anything to say about it. You are accountable to God, and all the world may be accountable to God. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We're going to see that there's another way, but surely, when you have the Mosaic Law, it separates what is sin and what is not. Galatians 3:20. This is lesson 74. The law was not given, not in parentheses and bold. The law was not given so that people could keep it in order to be acceptable to God. That's what they did in Paul's days. The religious Jews, and that's what they're doing in our day. It's one of Satan's biggest hooks. He catches a lot of fish this way by saying that the way that you can be acceptable to God is just obey His laws. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments and I'll be fine. Well, nobody can obey the Ten Commandments. The fact is, no one is able to keep it, that is the law, so no one can be acceptable to God by their own efforts. We need a Savior. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. What does a tutor do? They tutor. Yeah, they teach, don't they? They help someone see the truth. They educate someone. So the purpose of a tutor is to teach. The law teaches us we need to believe in Jesus Christ to be positionally justified before God. Now our text doesn't have to do with being justified before God in a salvific sense. But what we're saying here is that you cannot be right with God positionally by good works. So the context of the doers of the law, that's what we read when we first started, Romans chapter 2, verse 13. The doers of the law has to do with submitting to God's law in order to be justified before Him, which means to be right with Him, not phase one salvifically, but by phase two experientially. We are right before God in phase one, when we're at the gospel, by faith alone, no works. But after we're saved, we are the doers of the law, which makes us right with God experientially. And I'm not talking about just believers here. What I keep telling you, this is not just for believers doing the good things and the unbelievers doing the bad things. That's not, most people take it that way, but it's not that way. You're a believer, you ought to know. What are some of the things you've done in your life that you're not very proud of? And I'm talking about after you've been a believer. Believers can do anything an unbeliever can do as far as naughtiness. So this goes to anyone and everyone. Do y'all understand what I'm saying in phase one and phase two? Do y'all have that down? Phase one, salvation, point of gospel. Phase two, after the gospel in time. Phase three is what? It's in eternity. Phase one, we are no longer going to be condemned because of sin. And in phase two, the power of sin is no longer over us. And in eternity, there will be no sin, period. It'll be foreign to us. Now, people and nations who live by the law of God, which is sometimes called natural law, prosper and are blessed by God. Now, think about that. People, individuals, and nations who live by the law of God, which is sometimes called natural law, I'll expand on that in a moment, prosper and are blessed by God. Why is that? Is it because every individual in every nation has believed the gospel? They're all believers? No. But what it says, when an individual or a nation lives by the law of God, they are right with God. It means He's not going to condemn them or wipe them out for their disobedience, because remember, He holds everyone, personally and nations, accountable. And people and nations that are living by the law of God are right with God. That is not a salvific statement. The law of God is sometimes referred to as the natural law of God or natural law. Have y'all heard that phrase before? Natural law. When man's law is contrary to God's natural law, man's law is to be ignored. And that's the kind of law that it's referring to here. There's always been natural law. It is authoritative over every person in every place over the entire world. You don't have to know about natural law to be held accountable, because as we're going to see, even the Gentiles, even the pagans, had a sense of what is right and what is wrong because of God's natural law and conscience. We'll get to that if we keep percolating here. Now, that last statement, when man's law is contrary to God's natural law, man's law is to be ignored. I'm going to expand on that later, but doesn't that make sense? In other words, you have authorities over you. I do. Everybody has authorities over them. Even the president or whoever is the richest person or has most authority on earth still is under God's authority. And any time some subordinate authority commands you or requires you to do something that is not in line with God's law, you have to make a choice. And this statement is, when man's law is contrary to God's natural law, man's law is to be ignored. That's simple. And yet few people even know it, and even fewer yet, apply it. This is a quote from Black's Law Dictionary, the 15th edition. It was published in 1983. Natural laws are practical universal judgments which man himself elicits. He has them. He brings them in. These express necessary and obligatory rules of human conduct which have been established by the author of human nature and essential to the divine purpose in the universe and have been promulgated by God solely through human reason. Now this is unusual. Black's Law Dictionary. I haven't read many recent law dictionaries, but I doubt that they have a definition recognizing that God's authority is over all. So, I had Black's Law Dictionary one time. That was about 4 years ago when I lost it. It's about this thick. I don't know how I lost it, but I lose a lot of things that are big. Now, this is may seem odd, but you'll see why we're going to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. We have a lot in common with what Habakkuk is going to say here. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Habakkuk had a problem because he lived in a country that was much like ours in the present time. And he really was unhappy with God because he says, why do you allow the evil to prosper? Why does all this just keep going? You're not doing anything about it. And then when God told him what he was going to do about it, he didn't like that either. He was going to take a pagan nation, come down, and it was not going to be pretty. In any case, this is what he says. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law, in this case, natural law, is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Does this sound familiar? Absolutely. Unfortunately, the description that Habakkuk applied to Judah also applies to America today. Now, the reason I said, you see in brackets there in verse 4, therefore the law and I have natural law, is because they were so far gone, even though they are under the Mosaic law, which is much more stringent than the natural law, they weren't even keeping natural law. You see, the Mosaic law had the laws for worship, the feast days, sacrifices, and all that. It had laws for hygiene and medicine. It huge in its scope. Natural law has more to do with just what is moral and what God expects of man. Now, that was the end of our Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It's not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law who is going to be blessed. So, we go to verse 14. I put them together because it's easier to understand them both together. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing are defending them. When it's talking about Gentiles, it could even be pagans. That's pretty bad when the pagans are doing, according to this, instinctively, the things of the law, and the Jews had the law, and they were not doing the things that the law required them to do. Well, the first thing I want to do is handle this word instinctively. The Greek word for instinctively is phusis, P-H-U-S-I-S. It's a dative singular feminine. And the definition is the natural character of an entity, natural characteristic or disposition. It means to do by nature things required by the law. It means man is born with certain characteristics, certain things that are intrinsic to knowing the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. This verse was not meant to imply that they can be right with God if they live in the light of their culture, but they are responsible for their innate knowledge of God. Now that was a quote by Robert James Utley, The Gospel According to Paul, Romans, Volume 5. Now when he says this verse does not imply that they can be right with God, that means salvifically right with God, if they live by their culture. If you have a culture like ours, who would ever think you could be right with God if you were living in the light of that culture? Our culture is a cesspool. It is repugnant. It is pathetic. And we've seen it develop over years and years and years. Now, it's just absolutely horrible. So it doesn't mean to be right with God by your culture, or I would even say whatever the culture's mores may be, but they are responsible for the innate knowledge of God. In other words, there are some cultures better than other cultures. But no culture can you live with or be a part of and think that you're okay with God. They are responsible for the knowledge of God they have. Now let me ask you a question. How much does a person who is living in a culture, whether it's good or bad, and they didn't have church-going parents, never been to church, and they profess that they're atheists, what do they know about God? Now you should know. They know, Romans 1 says, that He exists. And they are without excuse because they can tell by what He has created, this phenomenal universe and this earth, they know He exists. And so they are accountable to Him for what they know. And if somebody was in that situation, then they would be accountable whether they say they're an atheist or not, because the Bible says they're without excuse. God holds people accountable for the knowledge they have of Him, and every person has at least enough knowledge for God to condemn if they suppress the truth, pretend it doesn't exist, and do whatever the hell they want to do. Paul recognized that even Gentiles without the Old Testament law establish moral principles that parallel the law. This was particularly difficult for Jews to swallow because they considered themselves to be far superior to the Gentiles. I mean, they were in the rarefied air of the Jewish community. They wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. They were so inferior. And Paul comes along and says, look, these Gentiles that you snub and you think are lower than you are doing, they're obeying the law even though they don't have the law, because they have enough instinct, they have enough knowledge that God has written it on their heart to obey the law that they don't even have, and you have the law and you're not obeying it. You think they were happy about that? So let's go back to our verse again. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law, look at this, written in their hearts. That's what we're dealing with here, this phrase. And the law written in their hearts. God not only wrote His laws on tablets of stone, but He also in the hearts of men. Even criminals have a conscience and a sense of right and wrong, even though it may be skewed a bit. You know, the criminal code. It might not be the same code we have, but isn't it interesting? They all have a sense of right and wrong. When you think of babies, what do babies know? Let's say you have some two-year-old babies and they're playing. And one child has, it's a little girl, 2 years old, and she has this doll, and she has it, oh, she's stroking its hair and just having fun with it. Little boy comes over and grabs that doll and starts to walk away. For most little girl with a doll, that's no bueno, is it? That's not good. What do? Well, they might attack the little boy. Or they might scream and cry. They're going to show that they're upset because something unjust just took place. Do two years old have teeth? Do they have teeth? They do? Okay. They might have teeth and they can't say much, but they can express themselves. Sometimes with their teeth. Why is that? Because God put it in them. He's written it on their hearts. Now we go on to, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness in their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. God has shown the work of the law written in their hearts. You might call that their conscience. I think everybody has a conscience. And you've seen cartoons before to where you have the angel here telling somebody, yeah, you do good, and you got the devil over here with a pitchfork. Go ahead and do it, it's okay. You're gonna, and then you go back and forth. And I know that's a cartoon, but there is a speck of truth in that, because that's what our conscience does. You know what it's like. You want to do something, and you're not sure you ought to. But really, you do. You know that you're not supposed to, but you're trying to figure out a way to convince yourself it's okay. Y'all are looking at me, what are you talking about? I know you know what you're talking about. So, this is what is working in the Gentiles who have no law. The Greek word for conscience is sunedesis. S-U-N-E-I-D-E-S-I-S. Sunedesis. It's a noun, it's a genitive, singular, feminine. It means the inward faculty of distinguishing right and wrong, moral consciousness, conscience, literally it means with knowledge. When you look at conscience, look right here. Conscience. What do you see? What is this word right here? Science. What does science mean? Knowledge. And con means with. It means with knowledge. And so all of us have this capacity of this with knowledge with inside of us. It is essentially an innate awareness of God's law that acts as a warning system that activates when one chooses to ignore or disobey natural law. When was the last time your alarm went off? That was a rhetorical question, by the way. I hope your alarm is working. I think in some people, it's broken. But it works as an alarm system. Conscience is sufficient grounds for condemnation because it establishes a framework of right and wrong and reflects the law written in their hearts. That's why it says, those who are hearers of the law and not doers of the law. It's not that they don't know the law. It's not that they don't know what to do. Is their conscience going to convict them not to do something and do something else rather than doing what's wrong? That's what this is about. The conscience, it's a very powerful force. God made it to be that way. And none of us can say, well, I didn't know that. Now, you can't be 100% sure, I don't think, with your conscience. Now, if you have your conscience working and the Word of God trumps your conscience. But usually they're in harmony. So, there are people who have become very facile at not obeying their conscience and not feeling bad about it. And we'll see why here. Let's look at this. Conscience is an important part of human nature, but it is not absolutely trustworthy or an indicator of what is right. Where do we go to know for sure where something is right or wrong? God's Word, right? I'm going to give you a few examples of conscience that is not absolutely right. Here's a few examples. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. A person can have an evil conscience. Or Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. I think you can hang out with some defiled people. You can go into areas that are disgusting. And if you're there long enough, I think you come out with a defiled conscience. That's one reason the Bible tells us to be very careful with the company we keep. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. I think we're in those latter days. I think there's a lot of people out there, especially those in leadership positions, that have their own conscience seared as with a branding iron. Doesn't work properly anymore. Sometimes I wonder how people can be so cruel to others. Specifically, I think about our country for the first time has open borders. They're just flooding across, bringing disease. They're going to take the jobs of the people who need it the most. You know, you've heard about all this. They're not here lawfully, and yet they don't have to be tested for the virus and just sent anywhere in the country. And these children, these immigrant children, are going to be face-to-face teaching when the Americans are not. There's on and on. I mean, you can just go on and on with it, and you think, how can such misery be placated unless people have their conscience seared with a branding iron? The children being trafficked, the women, the cartels pushing drugs and everything you can think of. I believe there's a lot of consciences that have been seared. When a person believes the gospel, he not only is forgiven of all his previous sins, his conscience is cleansed from dead works. How about that? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I think most of you knew that whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, all your previous sins are forgiven. They're moved as far as the east is from the west. But what about their conscience? According to this, their conscience is clean from what? Dead works. Why would that be? When someone believes the gospel, why would their conscience be cleansed? Cleansed from dead works. Because if a person thinks he can be saved by his works, he cannot, right? So for a person to believe the gospel, he has to already know that the good works that he might be counting on are dead. Dead regarding being acceptable to God. So their conscience is clean from dead works because they recognize all their works according to getting saved are dead. How about that? And you have to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, because if you think you can go out apart from the Holy Spirit without any knowledge, without any doctrine, and serve the living God, then you're deceiving yourself, are you not? A lot of people do that, by the way. They have motivation. They really want to serve God. You ask them, do they have the filling of the Holy Spirit? They don't even know what you're talking about. You ask them those fundamental questions about doctrine, they don't have a clue. And yet they're out there hustling, thinking they're working harder than anybody else. Therefore, God is bound to swing open those pearly gates for them. Do you know how many hundreds, thousands, millions of people who think that way? It's our job to tell them otherwise, to give them the good news. One of the hardest things to do in reaching people is putting good works in their proper place. And no one will ever be saved until they recognize how wretched their own good works are, as far as paying the price in order to be saved. Only Jesus Christ could do that. Only His work on the cross. Well, it's 7 o'clock. Excuse me. Is that clock out too? It says 7 o'clock.
It's 7:58 according to
this. That clock says 7 o'clock on the dot. We need a clock setter upper. The one in there is off and this one's off. Okay. Yeah, 7:56. Okay, do y'all have any questions? Is this clear to you? Is it coming through? The main thing I want you to take away is all this is about God holding everyone accountable. He is perfectly just and righteous and impartial. And you're going to get all twisted up if you try to think that the believers are the ones that are the doers. The believers are the ones that's producing good works and righteousness and all the rest of it. That may sound good, but we know, practically speaking, that's not reality, is it? This is God over mankind, telling mankind, you're going to be held accountable. You better keep that in mind, because I do not show partiality. We'll pick this up Thursday. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have together, that we get the right perspective of where we stand. And even believers do not have a leg up on unbelievers when it comes to trying to keep the law in order to be saved. We thank you that you have given us this conscience. We pray that it will be active in our lives, and that we'll respond to what is pleasing in your sight. But moreover than that, we go to your word. We know precisely what you would have us do. And we pray that we can reach these people who are hearers only of the law and not the doers. We pray in these hard times that we won't complain, that we recognize this is the opportunity for us to pass the test, to reach spiritual maturity, to please you, to be able to have these rewards and decorations, and that we will count it all joy even when we're tested, because it's for our benefit. So we thank you for these things, and we pray you'll help us to meditate on them so we can get it straight in our own minds, in our own words, so we can explain it to others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.